for tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Tuesday afternoon, December the 31st, 1985. Midwinter Family Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is a deliverance service, and the teachers this afternoon are Earlene Moody, Jean Moody, Glenn, and Irma Miller. This is one of two of this service.
I've been asked to make a few comments on something that I mentioned upstairs with the ladies. And you'll find it in Proverbs 31, verse 26 and 27. She opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom. Where are we ladies going to get skillful and godly wisdom? We're not going to find it reading the paper and watching the, those things in the middle of the day. We're not going to get it there. We need to be seeking God and reading His Word and dwelling in reality. And in her tongue is the law of kindness, giving counsel and instruction. She looks well to how things go in her household, and the bread of idleness, gossip, discontent, and self-pity she will not eat. And after we entered into deliverance, the Lord began to show me that I had not been... I had been a good mother. You know how your children say, oh, you're a good mom. I had been that kind of a mother. The children in the neighborhood always played at our house, and so I was that sort of a mother. But the Lord showed me when Byron died and I had just Marie left to raise that I had to make some changes in my life. And I had read Dr. Spock and all those other liberal books, and I had not watched over my children in the manner in which I believe that God wanted me to. And my daughter was now about 10 and a half years old. And the Lord began to deal with me that I was to watch well over everything that came and went in my house. But not just that. I was to watch over my child as far as her emotions and her involvement with other people and her activities went. And so occasionally in our household, Marie would get in a state. How many of you are parents of teenagers? How many of you are teenagers? How many of you teenagers get in what we call a state now and then? Yeah, well, you do. And you get this funny-looking look on your face, like everything smells bad, and you go around the house like that. Well, I thought at first that what I was supposed to do was just observe that. And then I began to pray about it, and I began to read about my own attitudes, and I knew that if my daughter had the right attitude, she wouldn't have that look on her face. So one day, the first time that we talked, I sat her down and I said, I know that there are things wrong inside of you, and I believe that we should discuss them. I don't want to talk about it. I said, well, I happen to be the mother here. And I said, this is your father's house. And in this house, since it belongs to your father, we're going to find out what goes on in it. I want to know what you're involved in and what is making you so sad. What is making you have this long, long face? And as we began to talk, I found out that there were questions she had wanted to ask me. How many of you teenagers want to ask your mom and dad questions now and then, but you can't get up the courage to do that? You know, you think if you do, they're going to bite your head off, or they're going to look down their nose at you and say, what's wrong with you? Well, she told me finally after we got to talking. In fact, I told her, I said, if you're going to go around with a long face like that, I said, I'll just give you a spanking, and then we'll both have a long face. So we began to talk, and I found out that there were problems with her peers. She was having problems trying to find her place as a mid-age teenager, and she wanted to talk. She really wanted to talk all the time. She wanted to talk. But I was observing her, and I was looking at the signs she was sending me, which were, get away from me. I can't stand you. And we began to talk, and our relationship improved. I had to be careful what I said to her because rejection was very strong with her. And if I said, Marie, I'm busy right now. I can't talk with you right now. I can't do that right now. She would always take that as a real deep rejection. And I found that I had to go around after I had finished with whatever I was really obligated to do and discuss it with her. If you see your children in an emotional state or seeming to have problems, my advice from this verse would be don't back off from it. Go ahead and face up to it. Most likely your children really want to talk with you. They get enough misinformation from off the streets and with their peers. Jean and I used to get so hilariously tickled at our daughter, who was about 16 years old, and she'd be giving advice to her older friends who had been married for a few years and telling them how to have a good marriage. And we would rock. But, of course, we didn't say anything, but it was funny. You know so much when you're 16. But when you're 23, you don't feel quite so smart. This same daughter is now coming back to us and asking us a lot of questions concerning marriage. You know, nobody would get married if they knew what they were facing. So, and at first I thought, how horrible, there's a little bit of rain falling in this little marriage. But now I'm beginning to say, what a wonder that she and her husband came to her daddy and me. What a wonder. Well, I was not the nice mother. I didn't stay out of her room, and I didn't let her have in her room things she shouldn't have. And Jean, I've worked with many a young person, and they'll tell us, if Mom and Dad had only just caught me, if they would have, I did everything I could to get caught, and they just ignored the whole thing. If they would have just talked to me, I wish they had stopped me. So both parents, not just the mother, is under obligation to look well to how things go in her house. Not just the articles that come and go, but the emotional state of your children, the spiritual life of your children, your own spiritual life. Okay, that's all I know, unless someone wants to ask me a question.
Yes. Does a mother and father have a right to know what's in their room?
Absolutely.
Or is that room off limits to mother and father?
No.
Okay, talk about it.
Legally, the mother and the father own the home. They own everything in it. Until a child has purchased his own things, he has no right to shut his parents out of any place. Now, if you live in your parents' house and you own a dresser drawer, your mother should still be able to check it out.
Right.
Why? Because of the role of authority that she has. You bring in a little thing of marijuana and you stick it in your drawer, that thing's going to call all kind of demons to you and into the household and onto your brothers and sisters. And it isn't right for you to bring something in that would damage the whole house. And I know that's not what you read in the books today. And that's not what my daughter said to me. She told me she wanted some privacy. I said, well, you can have it when you get married. You can have all the privacy you want. In this house, there is no privacy. Because, you see, when children have privacy, demons will want to dwell in that privacy with them. And doesn't mean you have to sit around and watch them like this every minute, but it means they should not feel that they have to close themselves off and hide from you. There should be enough wisdom coming out of your mouth that your children would want to hear it. The stuff that flows out of your mouth should not be the kind of thing that would intimidate and drive them away. You see, it says she opens her mouth with skillful and godly wisdom. We handle our children with a lot of unskilled things. We say things that don't reflect any skill or any godly wisdom. And that's why we need to be seeking the Lord and praying. And I wish, I have a lot of regrets in the area of my ignorance when I was first a mother. I was old enough to know better, but I had not learned, and I had read Dr. Spock, and I was brought up in the modern university, and I was told to run the classroom, very liberally, and I just carried that on over into my class, and from my class into my home. When my little son was 18 months old, I realized it was not going to work. And the first time that I paddled him, he hid from me for 3 days. He hid behind the door. He hid under the bed. Mother had never hit him. Mother had never corrected him. He would just stick the eyes out to see if I was anywhere in the hallway so that he could go wherever he wanted to go. But, of course, that was the first of many spankings. I threw out all I had learned about how to raise children, and I wished I had thrown it out years before I did, because in neglecting them, we actually show a lack of love. And you can neglect your child while you're providing him all the comforts of life and buying them all the pretty clothes and taking them all kind of places, yet you can neglect the inner being that is your child. So, I guess the teenagers really don't particularly care to hear that. But you see, they'll be grown one day, very soon. I imagine that most of you are what? Between 14 and 17. And adulthood is 1 year away from 17. A lot of people marry before they're 20. A lot of people have children by 21. So you need to be learning this, not just within the household where you are now, but for your later household. Because what's been happening to young people is the quality has been going down. The quality of parents have been going down. And what we need to do is reverse the trend and raise the quality back up to what God intended it to be. And the only problem I had in my house was by the time I really learned how to be a mama, everybody was gone. So, you know, this is why and the Bible does tell the older women, it tells us that we're supposed to have learned and be able to teach the younger women, you know, how to raise their children, love their husbands, and order the household. So, mamas, if you don't find out until your daughters get grown, well, at least share with them so that they can do a little bit better than you did. And that's what my hope is for my daughter. Anything else?
Nora and I had my son, T.J. Father. We love him very dearly, but he's very rebellious. But he does correct his son, T.J., because he said it just now. And he told me once, I just spanked him, and I thought, well, Tony, you spanked him too hard. He said, Mother, I'm not going to make the same mistake with T.J., that you made with me. You let me do what I want to do, and you didn't correct me when you should have. You see, he sees it now as he's grown up.
Right.
At the time, he probably was crying out for correction, and I thought, well, I'll just let him do what he wants to do, and I'm paying for it.
Right, we grieve over what we fail to do. Over our ignorance, we shed a lot of tears. And this is why I wish some woman, some older lady, had talked to me about raising children. I don't know if I would have heard her, but I think I might have listened. But I was running around with a bunch of young mothers and women my own age, and with, you know, we just came out of college and we were going to conquer the world. And we didn't think about it. We needed to conquer ourselves first. Well, I've lost a lot up here this week. I lost my premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ, which I had been laying down for years because Gene told me one day there wasn't going to be one. But I grew up in this church in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the way they started their services off, we believe in the premillennial return of the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, they did it exactly the same way every Sunday. And so, you know, I knew that one. And I lost that, and I was glad. And then the thing about going to heaven and just living up there and doing nothing, I lost that, and I was glad. So this has been a wonderful camp meeting for me. Many of the things that have puzzled Gene and me have kind of gotten straightened out. And so we're the kind that we're going to take the material home, and we're going to go into it, and we're going to learn. And what I want to share with you today, I want to know, do y'all know there's a verse in the Bible that tells us to love one another? Okay, you loving me? All right.
Don't forget that an hour from now.
Right. When our daughter was about 11, she asked us, please, Mother, don't have another Christmas tree. And I said, why? And she says, Mother, those trees have always bothered me. Now, you've got to realize that this daughter of ours is the most spiritually attuned type of person that was in the household. She could feel and sense things spiritually that none of the rest of us would see or feel. So when she was 11, she asked, please don't have another tree. All right, that same year, she wrote a report for her class, which was, tell about the things you like about Christmas. Well, she didn't like anything about Christmas except getting the presents. At that time, she wasn't too interested in Jesus. And so she did research. And I was so glad she did the research. And I get to Christmas, I'm going to show you some of the things that she found out. And why I gave up my tree that I love so dearly. All right, Ezekiel 8. In Ezekiel 8, how would you like for God to pick you up by the hair of your head and take you someplace? Now, just to sort of summarize this chapter, this visitation came to this prophet, and the hand of the Lord fell upon him and picked him up by the hair of his head and took him over to the temple, and he wanted him to see some things. And he told him, look at that image of jealousy. So he looked at that, and he thought that was terrible. And he said, God said, well, you haven't seen anything yet. Go look inside at the chambers where they live. and look at what they have on the walls. Look at the pictures they've drawn. And he thought that was terrible. But the Spirit of the Lord said, you haven't seen anything yet. And he took him on inside, and he showed him how the worshipers of the leaders of Israel were worshiping these images. They were worshiping Tammuz, and they were trying to hide to do it. Now, pictures can be dangerous. These pictures, I gather from the Scripture, were dangerous. Then he said, look outside, and I believe it said 70 fathers of Israel were out there worshiping the sun. And God had wrath toward their idolatry, and he said, therefore will I also deal in fury. Mine eyes shall not spare, neither shall I have pity. And though they cry in mine ears with a loud voice, yet will I not hear them. 2 Corinthians 5 and 17 tells us that we're a new creature in Christ. If we're a new creature, we shouldn't be living like the old creature. 2 Corinthians 6, 16 and 17. What agreement can there be between the temple of God and of idols? Leave idolatry and heathen worship. Touch not any unclean thing. Ephesians 4, 25. Reject all falsity. 1 Thessalonians 1, 9. You turn from idols to God. 1 John 5, 21. Keep yourself from idols. Certain Christian holidays. You know, we call them Christian holidays. Certain Christian holidays got into the Christian church by way of the Catholic Church. It seems that there was a special bad time for trying to correct the old pagan holidays and make them look Christian between 300 and 600 A.D. So for a good number of years, the church was not polluted with any of these things. Exodus 22:18 says, thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. Exodus 23:13, make no mention of the names of other gods. Leviticus 19:31, to be defiled by familiar spirits and wizards. Deuteronomy 18:9-14, the abominations of the nations are to be avoided. Joshua 23:7, neither make mention of the names of their God. 1 Samuel 28:7-28, the witch raised Samuel, and Saul fainted. 2 Chronicles 36:6, Jehoiakim's evil reign. Micah 5:12-13, cut off witchcraft, soothsayers, and images. Acts 13:6-11, the sorcerer was struck blind. Acts 16:16-19, cast out a spirit of divination. Romans 12:2, and not be conformed to this world. Galatians 5:19-21, he reckoned up the works of the flesh. Ephesians 6:12-13, he shows that they what they intend that preach circumcision. In other words, going back to the old marks of Christianity, which circumcision counted for nothing, and neither did uncircumcision. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear. James 4:4-10, God resists the proud. There are some holidays that the Americans have which seem to be harmless. Do you know that researching holidays is very difficult? In the modern American encyclopedias, almost all spiritual references to any kind of holidays is gone. We have a holiday, we have an encyclopedia just a couple or so years old, a complete set. It has no information whatsoever in it about them. It only vaguely refers to things, and from the reference you would not believe that it was evil. We have another set that's about 15 years old, and it gives a little bit more information. So Jean and I decided that we would research our city for an old set of encyclopedias. And they told us that most likely we couldn't find them, and we called all the bookstores, but God gave us a 1910 edition of the Encyclopedia Britannica.
Yep.
And in there, you can get back to the roots. All right, these things I found nothing on. Columbus Day, Independence Day, Labor Day, or Thanksgiving. Good Friday is kept as the anniversary of the crucifixion. Encyclopedia Britannica says that the origin is somewhat obscure. The Good Friday couldn't have been the day he was put in the grave, because then he couldn't have risen on Sunday. Our Jewish holidays were not researched. Most of the remaining holidays are American in origin and celebrate birthdays or special events. They include Lincoln's birthday, Washington's birthday, Mother's Day, Memorial Day, Flag Day, Father's Day, Election Day, and Veterans Day. New Year's Day. Sounds pretty innocent, doesn't it? Well, it really wasn't. Participation in New Year's Day's observances, as well as in the Saturnalia of December, was from the first discouraged by the church. Christians were expected to spend the day in quiet meditation, reading scripture, and performing acts of charity. In 567 A.D., this began to change. Romans, whose god Janus for January was worshipped by exchanging gifts. The Druids gave branches of mistletoe, which grew on their sacred oak, to people for charm. How many of you ever kissed under the mistletoe? Me too. All right, St. Valentine's Day. And the reason I came to begin this research on the holidays, one day after I started teaching school in January 4 years ago, I was going around to the school where I worked, and I was listening to Joshua on the tape. And that verse, don't even make any mention of the names of the gods of these people in whose lands you're going. And immediately something said, you should get the encyclopedia and look at St. Valentine's Day. So I got an encyclopedia, the one the Age of Our World book, and I found some not so good things. It said in there that Christian leaders tried to adapt February the 13th to February the 14th and call it All Saints Day. In 296 B.C., there is found a record of Pan worship in Leprechaun, a cave in the Palatine Hills. To purify themselves, the priests sacrificed and ate goats and dogs, cut strips of the flesh of the dogs and the goats, and went around town trying to strike the women. Cupid is a Latin name for the god of sexual love, Eros. The Hindus also have a Cupid. His name is Kama. Cupid is also another name for Nimrod and Baal, and Nimrod and Baal are associated with Baal worship. Here we get erotic demons. Many children are conceived in Christian homes in a spirit of lust. And as a school teacher, I have observed that close to 60% of the children would masturbate openly in the class. And I witnessed that for 4 years. This is Christian children in a Christian school. And I kept asking the Lord, Lord, why is this? These are awfully young children. Why should this be? And one day I had was just laying on the sofa and I decided to fast and I did that meal and I just lay there and I prayed a little bit and I think I must have dozed off to sleep. And as I sat up and put my feet on the floor, I felt, I can't swear to you in any manner, but I felt that God said to me, earning those children are conceived in lust and not love. So we might need to work on that just to correct it if it be so. St. Patrick's Day. St. Patrick is the patron saint of Ireland. When you make something a saint, you have made your own God. A patron saint is supposed to protect you and to promote your welfare. It could be for a person or a community, a state or an institution. I found that God is called Jehovah Jireh. He will protect me, casting the whole of my cares upon him. Don't worry, God knows what you need before you ask. So St. Patrick is an idol, and you're depending on him instead of God. We are told not to try to communicate with the dead. St. Patrick is dead. Lent. The 40 days of abstaining from food during the season of Lent is barred directly from the worshippers of the Babylonian goddess Ishtar, also called Diana of the Euphrates. I think we've heard of her, haven't we, in the New Testament? Such a fast is still observed in the spring of the year by the pagan devil worshippers. Pagan Mexicans, 3 days after the vernal equinox, began a solemn fast of 40 days in honor of the sun. In 519 A.D., the Council of the Catholic Church, Bishop of Rome, decreed that Lent should be kept before Easter. 3 days after the vernal equinox, a solemn feast of 40 days was held in honor of the sun. The sun god has many names, Adonis, Bacchus, Libri, Tammuz, and many more. Lent was brought into the church to keep the pagans from leaving. And that's a direct quote from the encyclopedia. The church said that the fast was for Christ's crucifixion. In reality, it had been in effect before Christ was born in the heathen spring festival. Ash Wednesday is associated with the first day of Lent. Palm Sunday. It was originally a day set aside to commemorate Christ's triumphal entry into Jerusalem, but later it was combined with pagan holidays to honor and revere the palm and the willow. On that day, they are blessed and carried in a procession. Flowers attributed to the palm, many powers are attributed to the palm tree, such as exorcising evil spirits, healing diseases, warding off devils, protecting their home, a guard against lightning and fire, protecting the fields against hail and storm. The olive also has healing powers, and these were attributed to it since the beginning of time. Easter Sunday. I always thought that it was strange that Easter came on a different day each year. You know, my birthday comes on the same day every year. The date of my marriage comes on the same numbered date every year. If Christ rose on the 10th of March, then that should be the anniversary every year. But do you know that Easter is set by the astrologers? The spring festival of pagan worship is of the sun, and it renews the season. They begin to worship the sun to try to get it to come back in strength and power. The Druids had a sacred symbol, an egg. The word Easter comes from the name of the pagan goddess, goddess of the rising light of day and spring. Easter is a modern form of Ashtar, Ishtar, and other names attributed to her. The name in the Bible is Diana of the Euphrates. The Easter mentioned in the King James Version of the Bible refers to the Passover. According to the Babylon mystery religion, the Druids believed that Diana of the Euphrates hatched from a huge egg, and therefore they worshiped the egg. And she fell down out of the sky. Now, in Europe, eggs were used as symbols of the goddess of spring, and the rabbit is associated with fertility in Egypt. Both of these signify sexual gratification. Hot cross buns were marked with a T, but the T does not stand for the cross of Jesus Christ. It stands for the Queen of Heaven. God talks about sun worship in Ezekiel chapter 8. As a child, I went to many sunrise services. And I wonder now, I wish I had not, because we went out to the top of the mountain and we bowed down before the sun. Baal is the sun god, and he still is today. Shinto pilgrims pray to the sun as they climb the mountainsides. At the time of the Old Testament, the Jews got into the practice of picking up sticks and feathers to build fires, make raisin cakes, and cry for the god Tammuz. Don't mix with these heathen practices. Don't even mention the name of their god. May Day. How many of the older people in here know about the Maypole? All right, as young people, the older people used to have a big festival, and they would eat together, and they would cut fresh flowers, and they'd string up a big pole, and we'd wind around that maypole. All right, it is attributed to the mother of Mercury, to whom the Romans sacrificed on the first day of May. From April the 28th to May the 2nd, a festival is held in Flora for the goddess of flowers. The celebration was so gross in England that the Parliament suspended it in 1644. Halloween. And there are all of these holidays, almost every one of them, I've been involved in some time or the other, either as a child or as a grown-up. Trick-or-treat comes to us by way of pagan cults, worshippers of Satan. The earliest celebrations were held by the Druids in honor of Shamhan, god of the dead. They believed that this god of the dead would call together wicked spirits, fairies, witches, and elves to harm people. To exorcise yourself from these ghosts, you had to set out food. If you didn't, they would trick you. Druids would even call to you to give your child for a child sacrifice. Jack-o'-lanterns, that's the ancient symbol of a damned soul. Today, Satan worshippers have their high Sabbath mass on the eve of October the 31st, which ends on November the 1st. To obtain the greatest powers at this time, you sacrifice a human, which is the highest order of animal that you can sacrifice, and you get the most power in the satanic world. This is the time of the year that they set out to claim for themselves the powers for control and leadership of the different covens around the world. Haunted houses are good places to get demons of fear, rebellion, and unclean spirits. Orange, black, and red are considered to be the devil's colors. Children get demons, and so do you, when you surrender to Satan and partake of this worship. I had a time when I had to ask the Lord to forgive me for all the children that we had frightened at our house. And I also ask that God would make a way for each of these children to come to salvation and deliverance. To mask is to obscure the true identity of the person. A reveler wants to put on a mask so that he can commit sin in secret. In 800 A.D., All Saints Day was established on November the 1st to honor all dead saints. Pretty clever of Satan to combine it, don't you think? Mardi Gras. Now, I live in Mardi Gras country, and that means the reign of evil. Baal, Bacchus, and Saturn are worshipped. We have the crew of Bacchus and a number of other crews that take up names of these old figures like them. St. John's Fires and St. John's Eve. This is the custom of lighting fires at night. It's June the 24th. Very evil activities go on at this time. The pagans had festivals to Anus, Tammuz, and Nimrod. The papacy, using John the Baptist, Jonas, combined it with Anus and said it was John the Baptist's birthday. They use these fires and the ashes from them to cast spells. And Christmas means a Mass for Christ. Does Christ need a Mass? Mass is celebration of the Eucharist. In transubstantiation, the Catholic priest says that the blood and the wine actually do become the blood and the body of Christ. How can this be when he is seated beside the Father in heaven? In ancient times, there was also a celebration on December the 17th until January the 6th called the Saturnalia. The first public ceremonies were held honoring Saturn and Baal. The second day, pigs were offered by families. Trees, fires, and cedars and oaks were worshipped and blessed. Jesus Christ is truth, John 14:6. Almost everything associated with Christmas is a lie. It is not a Mass for Christ. Santa Claus does not exist. The date of December the 6th, 25th, is most likely not his birthday. The brotherly love at Christmas is a fake. Most people can hardly wait for it to be over so they can go back to their usual attitudes. The tree was worshipped and decorated by ancient pagan groups. In the Bible, at least 10 times, it is mentioned, and the green tree is associated with idolatry and false worship. Our daughter in college took a course called The Origins of Religion, and in that, her professor read to them out of a German textbook, and the earliest record of any type of thing called the Christmas tree, or that the Christmas tree came from, is a Norseman custom, and it was a custom of taking a tree and stripping it of all of its leaves and everything, and on that you hang 11 of everything, including people. Druids use holiday and mistletoe in their ceremonies. They worship the oak tree. Gilded nuts and balls or ornaments symbolize the sun. The Yule log is the dead stock of Nimrod, deified as the sun god, was cut down by his enemies. The Christmas tree is Nimrod come to life again. For the customs and ordinances of the people are false, empty and futile. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. They deck the idol with silver and with gold, and they fasten it with nails and with a hammer that it move not. That's Jeremiah 10:3-4, long time ago. These customs show how good and evil become mixed, and the worship of the true God becomes polluted. The Bible says there is a curse on people who call evil good and good evil. Missionaries in the 6th century were sent to the pagans in the Roman Forge. Finding June 25th very popular, they sought to Christianize this day by calling it John the Baptist's birthday, and finding December the 24th convenient, they placed Christ's birthday on them. If God wanted us to celebrate Jesus' birthday, I believe he could have given us the exact date, and he could have told us exactly what to do. In the Old Testament, he gave them the exact day, and he even told them, when you get up to the altar, you say this and this. And I know he didn't run out of information about when Christ was born. We're only told to commemorate his birth. commemorate his death and resurrection with the Lord's Supper until he come. The early Christians did this at almost all their meetings. God gave exact instructions to the people for every feast, every celebration or sacrifice. This included the dates and the activities that were to go on. God really got specific in Exodus and Leviticus. He came down hard on all occult practices. He even said to kill those that practiced them. In America, Christmas was a forbidden activity. If you were an employee, you could be fired for not being at work until 1870.
I'm going to talk just for a minute here on this. I've done quite a bit of research in all these subjects. I don't have any of it here with me this afternoon. There's quite a bit more than what Earlene has talked about. But she did mention Jeremiah 10:1-4. Which is the Christmas tree. And if you will turn over to Jeremiah 44, we'll look at something else she talked about, but I don't remember her giving you the scripture for it. Jeremiah 10 and 44, verses 18 and 19. Now, Samasinus, Nimrod's wife, set herself up as queen of heaven, and she set her son Tammuz up as the reborn child who was dead 3 days and came back to life, and for who the Christmas tree we worship as the rebirth of Tammuz. When you set up a Christmas tree, you're setting up a Christmas tree in honor of Tammuz, that he's come back to life and reborn on the third day. A false god. You're honoring an antichrist that... what's the matter, Daniel?
Where?
Jeremiah chapter 44. Jeremiah chapter 10 is where she read to you about the Christmas tree. Jeremiah chapter 44 is what we want now. But here... let's finish this subject off here in Jeremiah 44, and then I'll go back to the other one for a minute. Verse 18 says, "But since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven," and the Queen of Heaven was Samasinus, which is also one of the names for Easter, which is carried over for Easter, the Queen of Heaven, and she set herself up as the Queen of Heaven, and that's where the worship of the Mother Mary comes from. It does not come from Mary, the mother of Jesus. It comes from the worship of Samathis, the mother of Tammuz. And that's where that comes from. And but it says, "Since we left off to burn incense to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings unto her, we have won for all things and have been consumed by the sword and by the famine." Well, what they got was the curse of God. That's why they were consumed by the sword and the famine, was the curse of God, because they had been doing these things. And it wasn't because they quit. It was because they started it. And it says, "And when we burned incense to the Queen of Heaven and poured out drink offerings unto her, we did make her cakes to worship her." Now, those cakes were the hot cross buns that they made to worship. And today we have that in the hot cross bun. It is to the worship of Nimrod's wife. When you buy a hot cross bun or make hot cross buns, and Lord forgive us, because when we used to own the bakeries, the chain of bakeries in California, we made them by the thousands. All they are is a cinnamon bun that you take and place a cross on and pour white icing into. But we made them by the thousands when we owned the bakeries in our ignorance. And Lord forgive us for being particular in a heathen worship to another god. Her worship was carried down and incorporated into Catholicism and renamed from Samathidus, the Queen of Heaven, to the Mother Mary of Jesus, Queen of Heaven. And the worship of the what we consider the Christ child was really not the worship of the Christ child. It was the worship of Tammuz, who was her illegitimate son, and she set him up in a mockery of the birth of Jesus. See, hundreds of years before Jesus ever came into being, Satan set this up and in operation and started to be perpetrated down through the world. And today we talk about the Blessed Mother, and really what you're referring to is not Mary, the mother of Jesus, at all. Even though you think you are, but that's not really what it's referring to at all. It's not at all. Christmas tree. Well, let's take a shorter one first. Let's take Valentine's Day. She talked about Valentine's Day, but she didn't... if you will look up... Now, we have a set of encyclopedias that are very old, like they have gotten. And you will find in there that St. Valentine, the worship of St. Valentine and all this, and that it also takes up the worship of sex. And the heart and the arrow represent the female and male sex organs. And that's when you draw the heart and the arrow on the blackboard and celebrate Valentine's Day while you are celebrating the god of sex. And so when you let your kids buy cards at the dime store and all with the hearts and the arrows on them, well, they're participating in worship to the god of sex. And she mentioned the Easter. There's lots of things related to Easter. Everything about Easter is demonic. And we shouldn't use the word Easter at all. We should use the word Passover. Because when you even say the word Easter, you're recognizing a heathen god by the very word Easter. Because that's what that word stands for. It stands for a heathen god. It has nothing to do with Jesus at all. Nothing to do with his birth. Nothing to do with his resurrection. Nothing whatever, the word Easter. It stands for heathen god, Easter. And she mentioned about the rabbit and about the eggs and all that. All that is relation to the goddess of fertility. Another thing, the fish. I'm very concerned anymore. And we used to sell lots of them. We used to have them when we traveled to the full gospel. These little signs of the fish. I'm concerned about that. I'm bothered about it today because really that also is worship of fertility. The fish is worship of fertility. It was used for fertility worship. Also, the we talk about, Irma may talk about this, but frogs. Frogs was the heathen, was the Egyptian goddess of fertility. Frogs were. And that's why God brought the frog and had them in such abundance in them, because that was one of the gods that the Egyptians worshipped, the frog. And when you have things, duplicates of frogs and copies of frogs and things like that, that's a god that they worshipped as a god of fertility. It was a fertility god to the Egyptians. And, of course, the Bible tells us there's other things not to bring into your house, but that particular item was a god that they worshipped. Let's get back to Christmas here for a minute now. She talked about the Christmas tree in Jeremiah chapter 10, 1 and 4, which she already mentioned to you, talks about the Christmas tree. And as she said, it's mentioned many times through the Bible that they worshiped the green tree. They worshiped the green tree. And that it came into being as worship unto Tammuz. Long before there was ever a cross that Jesus was crucified on, there are crosses all through the eastern countries. These crosses are there in worship and honor of Tammuz, not of Jesus at all. Not of Jesus at all. And I personally don't believe that Jesus was crucified on a cross. Personally. I believe he was crucified on a stake or a tree. Personally. Now, that's up to you. And how was he crucified? With his hands over his head, with one nail through both hands. His feet were crossed with one nail through both feet. The nails didn't go through his hands. They went through his wrist, just below the bone here, so that there was enough there to hold the weight of his body. Because if that nail had been between his hands, it would have stripped right out of there. It would have pulled right out. The tendons wouldn't have held it. So the nail actually was just right there at the base of the wrist, right there against the hand. Is where the nail. And I believe that he was crucified this way. Now, I might be wrong. I don't make this as a doctrine of some kind, but this is just my personal belief. Because Satan has taken, and the cross has been used in such a horrible way. Statues around in churches and all, with Jesus hanging on it. Jesus isn't on the cross suffering. He's being crucified all over again. He's risen. He's alive. He's a risen Savior, not a crucified Savior hanging on a cross. He's a risen Savior. Amen. Amen. But also she spoke about Christmas being Jesus' birthday. I believe that Jesus was born the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles. That's my personal belief, that that's the day of his birthday. But I agree with her that if God had warned us to celebrate that day, he would have specifically put it right in there and we would have known what day it was. But you can kind of figure it out if you get your calendars and figure. You can kind of figure it out because of the birthday of John the Baptist. You can take John's father's time when the angel spoke to him and then figure it out and figure it out. And you'll find that according to the calculations, John was born about in the spring. And then Jesus was born 6 months later. And that will put him up about somewhere at the end of September, sometime in October. And then you can calculate it from sensible wisdom. You can calculate his birth from the fact that it says that the shepherds were on the field with their sheep. And it was warm and the moon was shining and the stars were out. Now, if we take that down to the time that they have now said that Jesus was born, the shepherds wouldn't have been there with their sheep because it's too cold. They've already taken them back home and put them in the corral. You see, just a little common sense can calculate these things without the Lord putting it in here in black and white. You can, common sense can sort it out for you. But then, regardless of that, then we come along with the Christmas tree. Earlene has already showed you that the Christmas tree was worship to Baal and heathen worship, and it's used by the Druids and by others, and the mistletoe and the holly and the wassail bowl. All of these things are used in demonic worship. And we take and we have the Wasabo. I happened to have the news on, and they were having something on there, and here somebody was carrying this Wasabo over to everybody to take a drink out of. About a week ago or something, I saw it. What they were doing was taking a drink to demons, to Satan, from this bowl. And the mistletoe was used in Satan worship. The holly was used in Satan worship. And when you put a holly wreath on your door, you're putting a holly wreath up there asking Satan to come in and worship with you. How ignorant we are. How ignorant we are. How ignorant. And all of this is in the old encyclopedias. It's all right there. Everything. You can look up every one of those words in the encyclopedia, and it'll tell you exactly what I'm standing here telling you. Only in lots more detail. Just like she mentioned about the Christmas tree, that there were some who literally, it wasn't a Christmas if they didn't go kill somebody and hang their body up. Back in the Dark Ages. Yes, Raymond?
The wreath also is a sign showing that there was a death.
Yes, wreaths were also used as a sign of death. I can remember when I was young, why, if there was a death in the family, out in the farm or somewhere, they hang a black wreath on the door, put it out on the mailbox of that farm, and signify, and you'd know that somebody had died or was dead there at that house. So the wreath also stands for death. The giving of gifts. If you will look that up, you will find that giving of gifts has a demonic origin. And it had nothing to do with the three wise men and Jesus. However, the three wise men came and gave gifts to Jesus, and it's got twisted around, and we say that. But the origin of it did not start with the three wise men at all. The origin of it started as a satanic ritual. The Christmas tree. Everything that's put on the Christmas tree. Everything that's put on the Christmas tree has a demonic origin to it and represents some kind of demonic, satanic origin. I can't remember what the tinsel and the streamers represent right now, but the lights, now when I was a kid, we actually had little candles and little things, and they clipped on the tree and they light the little candles. Today we don't have the candles anymore. We have electric lights now. But those stand for the worship of the stars of heaven, the lights of heaven, the worship of the heavens is what those little lights stand for. When you string a string of lights on your Christmas tree, you're stringing up there acknowledging that you're honoring the universe as gods out there, the different gods that the different, what do they call, astrologers call the different areas of the heavens where they have put the constellations. You're worshiping the constellations as the gods. When you put the strings of lights on your Christmas tree, you hang the balls on your Christmas tree. So innocent. You're hanging up a symbol to worship the sun god. That's what those round balls stand for. They stand for the sun god. And when you put a ball on your Christmas tree, you're honoring the sun god as God. You're honoring the sun as your God. And all these things have absolutely nothing whatever to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. They're an abomination to God, and they're heathen worship. And when you bring these things into your home and you participate in them, and you say, oh, they're so cute, they're so nice, you've brought Satan right into your house. And you're agreeing with the worship that they represent. You're agreeing with the worship they represent when you do it. Now, I know we live in an age where it's hard to separate all these things out completely. I understand that, know that. And Lord, forgive us. Lord, forgive us. But help us as best we can. And we can't call up every one of our friends or write them a letter and say, don't send me a Christmas card that's got a ball on it or a wreath on it or a Christmas tree on it, because that's Satan worship. But when the chances arise, and I have written on this before in our paper, and I have been collecting and am preparing to write a very extensive article on this subject. I've been collecting material for several years on this subject. I'm going to write a very extensive article, and we will publish it across the nation as far as our publication goes in this area, so that those who read will not be ignorant. And I don't rise up because somebody sends me a Christmas card and get all... That's not the Christian way. Because we once were in ignorance too. And we still are in lots of ways. We're still in ignorance. Lots of ignorance. Lots of ignorance. And a lot of things that we think are right and that we have been raised to believe are just traditions. And they're not right at all. They're things that are traditions and heresies to the household of faith.
About when the two witnesses were killed, the people of the first
rejoiced. Yes, when the two witnesses are done away with,
why the people of the earth rejoice, and they are so in joy that to see them dead in the streets that they send gifts to each other to rejoice because they're dead in the streets. You see what we're getting back to. You see what the giving of gifts will eventually end up being as a celebration when the remnant of the Lord is supposedly, they think, done away with. But the astonishment will come when they arise and in victory and take rule and dominion in place of defeat.
Glenn, in our house, we've been trying to even stop saying Sunday or Monday, the next one's sun worship, moon worship, and so on.
Right.
And we're just going the first day of the week, second day of the week, first month, or third month, or whatever it is.
If we could ever do that, you'll be correct in doing it. Be correct in doing it. Because when we can go back... Now, you see, biblically, tomorrow is not the first day of the year, biblically. That's the Roman calendar that we're celebrating. But this is the calendar that we live under now, so we're bound by it at this time. But biblically, see, the first day of the month was back, what? And it was last week in September, I believe. It was actually a biblical first day of the month, of the year, the first day of the first month. Yes, yes. It was back there, in that area. And real quick, what?
There was a religious calendar and a civil calendar. The religious calendar began around March.
Yeah.
The civil calendar began around
March. There are two Hebrew calendars, and the one calendar is there, and the other calendar... And that's true in America, too, today. We have two calendars, whether you realize that or not. America has two calendars. One calendar starts with the fiscal year July the 1st. America still has two calendars. There's another thing that bothers me real bad, and I have not been able to be convinced about it. And that's what you just brought up there a little bit about Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and that away. Every day of the week represents, the name stands for the worship of some type of a heathen god. Actually does. And when we say Saturday, Saturday really has nothing to do with Sabbath. That's just, the word Saturday means the worship of Saturn. It doesn't mean Sabbath. And I have not convinced that... Now, I may be wrong, and I hope maybe there's an astrologer somewhere that can prove to me, but I'm not convinced that Saturday is Sabbath, or Sunday is Sabbath, or Wednesday is Sabbath. I'm not convinced about it. Neither, and another thing, you see, we could say the Sabbath, but when it's the Sabbath here, in another part of the world, it's not the Sabbath. And if I were to go this way around the world and come back this way, I would be 2 days difference. So you see, there's lots of complications involved when we try to get dogmatic about saying the Sabbath. There's a lot of complications, and I believe that we should leave that alone until God Almighty brings a revelation by His power and Spirit to the whole body of Christ when that day is. And until that, I believe God honors us as we separate a day, be it Monday, Friday, Sunday, or what day, as a day of worship unto Him, that we separate apart and make that a Sabbath unto the Lord. Every day is a Sabbath unto the Lord if we make that a Sabbath unto Him according by His Word, you see. So, there's a lot of hair splitting that can be done in these subjects that cause nothing but confusion. Nothing but confusion. But I believe that when the day comes, when God has decided that it's now is the time, we will know that now is it. And it won't just be a few people here and a few people there who have decided that this is Sabbath, but I believe that God will so make it known that the body of Christ will understand without a doubt that this is Sabbath. And from that time, then we will have, again, God's calendar, which eventually will not be a calendar, because eternity will not have a calendar. Amen. Okay. Well, let's dispense with this subject, and we'll start with another one. Irma, I hope that you have learned something from Erling's teaching in this vein, and what I've been able to add to it, and that we will seriously consider how we look at the holidays that we celebrate. And unless there's something that relates to our national origin or to our national relationship or family life, that we consider seriously how we celebrate these holidays.
Stay in the spirit of prayer now. In fact, let's all just begin to pray in the spirit. We've had a lot of teaching already this afternoon. Kolia mahandala kabasandala kayandala mahandala bakusi taliandala mahandala kabarasandaya. Holy Andalia Kundalia Bosandala Kondalia Sikandalia Sandala Bahandala Bakosandaya. Holy Amahandala Ki Sibu Kandala Bahandala Sandala Bahandala Bakosandaya.
Kali Amahandala Vukasimiliya Kalama Sandala Kayam Dalaba Sandala Bandaya Kitaliama Sandaya. Ili Bikisi Bandura Vikisi Bandala Bahayam Daliva Sikandala Basandala Kitaliya Sandala Bandavya. Lord, we praise you. Lord, we thank you. We praise you, Lord, for knowledge. We praise you for light. We praise you for you showing all these people, Lord, things that are an abomination to you. Lord, we want to obey your word. We want to learn. We praise you and thank you, Lord. Praise you, Jesus. You may be seated. We're going to first turn to Deuteronomy 18 and the ninth verse of Deuteronomy 18. Now, the occult is very, very strong in America. And it's getting stronger every day, and it's coming into the church, and it was already in the church in almost all of us until we have started to try to get rid of it. And God is mercifully and delivering us little by little as we learn from each other, as the Lord teaches us. I can remember back in about 1968, I believe, the Lord, I had a Christmas tree, a beautiful white tree, beautiful ornaments, a big collection of Santa Clauses. Every place where I worked, it was a supervisor. The girls would all make Santa Clauses. I had so many Santa Clauses all over the piano and all over every place. And I thought they were pretty. But one day, after we came into the knowledge of deliverance, and we didn't know too much about deliverance, but after we come into deliverance, we decided, one day I looked at that tree and I said, I want to get rid of that tree.
She's brought up another subject here that we missed, Santa Claus. Santa Claus represents God. He takes the place of God. He's omnipresent everywhere. He knows everything you're doing. He sees you when you're good. He sees you when you're bad. He takes the place of God. It's Satan counterfeit for God, Santa Claus is.
That's right. So I had no teaching on this whatsoever. All I had was a conviction that the Lord had given me, and I didn't really know if it was from the Lord. I just decided, I used to love to put up the lights and everything, but I hated to take them down. And one day I just said to Glenn, I think we'll give all this stuff to our children. And we did. Well, our daughter-in-law was one to throw out everything. I mean, she was a good housekeeper. Good housekeepers throw out everything. You know, they read a magazine and throw it away. We get things and we keep them. But anyway, I gave them to her, and I think she threw it out at the end, right after Christmas. And because it was a permanent white tree that would stand about this high, and all the ornaments. Well, besides all that, the Lord put it in our hearts. Sometimes you just find yourself doing things that you don't know why you're doing them. And I didn't know why. I did it mainly because I didn't want to clean up the mess after Christmas, because we usually have to go back to work. And one time, I remember we left everything up till way in the middle of February, because we were so busy working that we didn't have time to take it down. And we just come and went, you know, in the house. Our kids were married. And slept in the bed and left for work the next day. We were working on some kind of a project and in the typing and aerospace industry. But I'm glad I gave it up. I'm glad I gave it up. The rapture, we gave it up in 1966, reading the book of Matthew, 24th chapter of Matthew, laying on my stomach in the living room, reading out loud to Glenn, and he was on a step down from the dining room down into the living room and den with some recorders, and I was reading out loud to him, and he was doing something, and when I read Matthew 24, now I grew up in the Assemblies of God in 1932, we were saved, and all I ever knew was the rapture. But when I read that, I said to Glenn, did you hear that? And he said, read that again to me. And I read it again. And then he said, what Bible are you reading out of? And I said, well, my good Schofield. And we read it, and we read it. And then he said to me, I don't want you to say anything about this to a soul. Oh, that's terrible for a woman. And we didn't say anything, but one time, our closest friends, I said to them, have you ever heard anything about there might not be a rapture? And she said, oh, sure. She already knew about it. We all went to the same church, but that didn't go over too good at that church, I'll tell you, when we started, when we did mention it. Well, I'm not going to get on that. We're going to get on sorcery, divination, witchcraft, and the cult. 18th chapter Deuteronomy in the ninth verse. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. Now, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, hadn't they? And the Lord is going to try to get Egypt out of them. And that's what he's trying to do today. He's trying to get Egypt out of us, and it doesn't come fast. He said, I'll drive them out little by little. If I had my way about it, we'd all get delivered this afternoon totally, once and for all, and never have to fight the enemy again. But you see, we don't get our own way. The Lord knows best. He said, there shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. Now that takes in soothsayers, that takes in magic, magicians, that takes in mediums, a charmer, and the next verse is a hypnotist. Now if anybody in here has ever been hypnotized, you have a curse on you from God, and you need to be delivered from that. Now, try to avoid your questions until the end. Hypnotists operate in dentist office a lot, and medical doctors do it. But it isn't right. It isn't of God. It is sorcery and divination. A consultant with familiar spirits, that is a medium, a palm reader, what else would it be? A what?
Astrology.
Horoscopes, all that. Or a consultant with familiar spirits, or a wizard. I can see my husband's going to preach every other line. Or a necromancer. A necromancer is one that talks to the dead. Now, I'm not running down the Catholic Church, but I'm telling you that is necromancing. If you have been praying to a dead saint, that's necromancing. So you'll need deliverance from necromancing, praying to dead saints. For all that, all now, AWL, all of us who do these things are an abomination unto the Lord. Does that shake you any? And because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. Now you may think we're nitpickers. Well, you haven't heard anything yet. Grant and I have not given out a lot of things that the Lord has shown us because I suppose we're afraid. They are so awesome and so sounding fanatical. Now, I've already served my fanaticism. I had that in early Pentecost from 1932 till I graduated from high school. I won't even go into that, but I don't tend to be fanatical about this stuff. But as God shows you, just begin to do it. If you don't know why you're doing it, but as long as you feel it's the Lord, but don't try to push it on everybody else. Let them see it or show them in the Bible, and gradually, we have always had Halloween parties in California for the young people of our church. We made the biggest witches convention, I guess, you've ever seen. Glenn worked on it for days. He'd make a whole tunnel beside the house, build it, and with roof on it and everything, put all kinds of weird skeletons and everything in there, and we have repented of that. But you know, we got a picture the other day of our new grandson from California, and she is a school teacher, and I guess we had never told him about all this, about Halloween. And here he's got a pumpkin sitting on the sink with the face all drawn out, getting ready to cut it with the baby sitting there looking at it. So he was telling me the other day how much the baby cried, so I can't wait to get out there so we can tell him why all of this is happening. You see, we have been so ignorant about so many things, and I think the Lord, in all my Christian life, I don't think I learned too much except basics until after 1965 and 66. I don't think I ever heard the word revelation, except the book of Revelation. But the Lord began to show us many, many things, and some of it is nitpicking almost. But I tell you, if we're going to be without spot or wrinkle, if we're going to be pure before the Lord and as holy as the Lord is, then Jesus is going to help us, and he's going to drive these enemies out. Now, let's go to Galatians. She mentioned Galatians 5:19, but I want to read it because I want to add some to it, to the verses. Now, the 19th verse. I want to go fast because it's getting late. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery. Who's behind adultery? The devil. You can take a spirit of lust in a man with roving eyes, we call it, or a fox, and a woman with the spirit of lust in her, and they can just ally together. They can ally together. And I saw one time a preacher literally committing mental adultery with a woman in the audience while he was preaching. And I knew what was going on. And it doesn't take very long after that until they are separating and the devil is out to cause all kinds of trouble in families. Adultery, fornication, that's sexual relations before you are married. Adultery is after you've been married that you commit adultery, if you have relations with somebody else. Uncleanness, lasciviousness, which is immorality, lewdness, looking at pornography, idolatry. We've talked about idolatry a lot this week, and I think there's a lot more to say about idolatry. Witchcraft. There's a lot more to say about witchcraft. Hatred. Hatred. Variances. That's all kinds of arguing and emulations. That's contentions. I will not argue with you. You can come and give me your ideas, but I'm not going to argue with you. There's a few people in here with argumentative spirits, and they need to get rid of them. That's not Christian to argue. Wrath, that's anger. The Bible says, anger resteth in the bosom. Strife, now that can be in churches, in marriages, everything the devil is wanting to... We get so many SOS calls from churches that are having fights, breaking up, groups that are breaking up, whole congregations just get up and walk out and forget it all. Seditions, heresies, there's all kinds of doctrines. And it may seem so right, but I tell you, you better be careful about everything, even things that we teach here. You better ask the Lord about it. You better pray about it, and you better look in your Bible and see if we're speaking the truth from the Word.
There are three. I can't think of the third one if you think of what I'm talking about. But there are three heresies that are running rampant in the land today that are rising up, and that they're not old. They're not new. They're very old. Very, very old. But they raise up from time to time. And one of them is this I Am God. And we've heard about that. Brother Pittman has kind of talked on that, and Brother Thompson has talked on that. It's really self. This I Am God I don't need the Bible anymore. I don't need to, whatever I say the Word of God. I am God, and that's old as the hills.
It's Hinduism.
Yes. It's Hinduism is what it is. But that is around in the nation, and you'll run into it in the prayer groups and around. Be careful of it. There's another doctrine that's around, and that is which does away with hell. That is that when, as far as we're concerned, it says that, and they got lots of scriptures to back it up. All of these people have got scriptures, so don't be fooled by that, you see, that they've got scriptures to back all this up. And the other is that when you die, if you're not saved, you had to be saved before you had a spirit. So when you die, you don't have any, if you're not saved, you don't have any spirit, so you die just like a dog. And there's no hell for you, and that's it, you're done. There's no judgment, no nothing, no resurrection, no judgment, no anything. You're done. That's all across the nation in the prayer groups and all. We know because we travel to these places. Another doctrine, heresy, that is all across also the same, is ultimate reconciliation. And it rears its head up, and it has all how they got scriptures for it. We've been to some of their conventions. We've been there. We know. And it just makes me sick. Oh, it just, my spine just crawl when I, to things that I hear them say. In their meetings, that God is not a just God. He's not if He don't give Satan back his place in heaven. God's not a God of love if He doesn't. God's not a God of love if He puts people in hell. Oh, and they've got all kinds of scriptures to back up what they say. All they have.
Out of context, they take them out of context.
They take it and they twist it and they misapply it. It's heresy. It's heresy. So be careful. Be careful of these heresies that are in the land, and they're in the prayer groups and in the churches across the nation, and just check it out. Be sure what you're listening to.
We got through with heresies now. That's probably only a few that he's talking about. There's a lot of false doctrines. Envying. They killed Jesus because of envy, didn't they? Murders, abortions, and all that. Thinking murder. If you're angry with your brother without a cause, you're a murderer already, the Bible says, doesn't it? Drunkenness. Even Christians think they have the right to drink. Some Christians do. And some ministers. They teach it. They do it. Revelings. That's just partying it up. And such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they, any of us, which do such things, shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You will never go into the kingdom. Well, there's a lot I want to go into. He laid up this masonry book up here, so I better get into that first. Masonry and Eastern Star and sororities and all of that is really forbidden by God. And we have this book back there. It's very thorough. I had never been a Mason. I had never been an Eastern Star. I had been in the Zonta Club, which is a professional women's club, and I could never stand it. I went about three times, and I thought, how ridiculous. I had too much work to do. It was when we had our typing company for the scientists and everything, and I could never keep my mind on Zonta Club because I always knew I should be back at the office doing something. And all they did was drink and smoke and talk, and it didn't amount to anything. So I got out of that. But one day a man called up here, and he said, I'd like to be delivered of being a Mason. So I thought, well, that's going to be pretty easy. So we started to pray when he got there, up in our house. And when we started to pray, I started to retch and cough, and I couldn't talk, and it was like red pepper in my throat. And I said, I guess you better deliver me from this first. Well, my grandfather was a Mason, and the Masonic Hall was up over their grocery store on the second floor. My grandmother was Eastern Star, and they would go to lodge. I'd go to visit them, and they'd go to lodge. But when they'd go to lodge, they'd tell me I have to stay with a hard help down in the grocery store. But when they'd say, you can't go in there because you don't know the password. So I would wait till they got good and up there and everybody, and then I'd go out and I'd walk up the steps real carefully, real slowly, listening, trying to get that password. And I thought I could get in there if I had the password. Well, of course, I never got it. But I got a demon just from being curious, curiosity, you see. So if you've been in any of these things, you need deliverance from it.
And to renounce it.
And to renounce it, that's right. And to throw away anything connected with it.
Right. Amen.
All the aprons and all the pans and everything connected with it. If you've ever visited a fortune teller, you will need deliverance. And you will need the curse broken. See, God says he'll put a curse. I'm not going to give you all the scriptures this afternoon, but I'll tell you there's a little track back there on this. It's 10 cents. And it is the best that I've ever seen on all of the occult practices. And you can look right in there. And I'm going to read from this track. But I had never been to a fortune teller. And Glenn had never been to a fortune teller, but I'll tell you about that in a few minutes. Anybody has ever read your palm? Has anybody ever read your palm or told your fortune? At PTA or at a Halloween party or anything, or using cards, tea leaves, crystal balls, Ouija board, or other means. Have you ever consulted the Ouija board? I only saw one Ouija board in my life, and that was when I was supervising a typing pool after we'd sold our business. And I came back from lunch, and we were in a makeshift apartment out of the office building upstairs, and they were all in the kitchen, the girls, and they were playing with this thing. And I come and I stood. Well, first of all, they were very under conviction because when I looked at them, when they're supposed to be working, immediately they sort of knew I meant time to go to work because it was right into the lunch hour. But I stood there for a minute and I prayed in the spirit under my breath. I never saw anything more about it. They quit a minute and they all went back to work. Middle of the afternoon, the girls that were doing the proofreading, one of them came out of a bedroom where we had the proofreader's table set up. And she said, come in here. I want to talk to you. We want to talk to you. I thought they had a problem or something. So I went in there. And when I walked in, she closed the door and stood against it. So if I wanted to get out, I couldn't. And she said, what were you doing when you came in there and looked at that Ouija board? I said, well, I was praying. And she said, well, it never worked after you walked in. And I praise God. You see, the power of Jesus is within us. The Holy Spirit is within us. And we can have control over these things. We don't have to let everything go on around us. I am very proud of Sandy, whose children go to the Lakeside School here, public school. And I'm very proud of Lakeside Public School because most of the board members are spirit-filled. And Glenn takes some tapes all the time. One of our friends happens to be on the board, and he takes some tapes that we think is relevant to them.
And he tells me they play it for the whole board.
They play it for the whole board, the doctors and the businessmen of this town. But you don't have to participate in these things. You do not have to participate in Halloween or Valentine's or any of these things. But all you have to do is go and tell the teacher and go and tell the principal. Don't make a big fuffle-all and a big riot about it. Just simply say, I don't want my children participating. And if enough parents would do that, our public schools should be cleaned up. But Christian parents will have to do it. They will have to protest enough. And I know the devil is strong, but we are stronger. Jesus is stronger than any demon of hell, and I believe that the teachers will change. I know one thing. If I were a teacher, and I have been a typing teacher, if some somebody from the outside came in and reprimanded me about something, I would sure take a look at it. You know, I wouldn't just turn them off. And I imagine that many of the teachers, we were in church all the time. We didn't know all this until, well, we're just learning every day.
Did Daniel put a stop down here?
That's right. They were trying to teach evolution. And he stood up and he said, I'm sorry, we don't believe that. We believe in Jesus, in the Creator, the Lord God. And all the kids stood up and clapped. And the teacher, the professor said, Mrs. College, professor said, all right, we won't teach this anymore in this class.
Hallelujah.
We got power and authority, people. And we need to take it. But you have to be bold, but you also have to be as meek as a lamb. You see, our problem is we get dogmatic and argumentative, and the enemy comes into us right off of them, and then it's a big mess. But if you can keep your cool and speak it in love, you'll see a lot of change. Just today, we delivered a couple that I least expected. I knew there were things, but I didn't know how bad it was. They had played with a Ouija board. They had been to Buddhist temples in Korea. They had brought furniture and all kinds of things back from over there, from the nation of Korea. They had been to, they had a chessboard with Buddha, little men, Buddha things. And she was having a terrible headache this morning. That's where I was when everybody was looking for me. And Earlene and I were up there, and we prayed for her and delivered her partly. She's not totally delivered. She had to go home, but she'll get it because she's got a good mother-in-law that prays all the time. And it's astounding how headaches will come. You if you go around people that's involved in the occult, you'll usually get a headache, or you feel like a band is around your head, and it really truly is. It's a serpent. They'll attack you if you let them. And so, anyway, they had never heard of anything like this. First time they've ever been here. So I praise God, and they're going to go home. They've got all kinds of yoga books in their house. They never had heard too much. They'd heard a little bit about owls and frogs. Well, we've gone into that every convention, I think. I'm not going to go into that this time. All kinds of playing cards, ESP, books, Kabbalah, horoscopes, clairvoyance, voodoo dolls. Any artifacts is brought in from Haiti or any place like that, you need to burn them, renounce them. Divining for water, my own father, who was a minister for 50 years, he would water witch for water, and they called it water witching, and it works, but it's of the devil. Oil, if you're divining for oil and minerals or getting underground sewers, you use a fork and stick, and I've seen it work, and the water is really down there, but it's not of the Lord. Anything connected with seances. Little girls have seances. They have slumber parties, and those are debauchery. I tell you, they are. Unless there's a mother who, like this mother down here that was just talking, knows what's going on there. I mean, all night long. There has been all kinds of lesbian activities that we have prayed with girls that got the spirit at slumber parties. We had a man, the people that own his candy bar company, brought their son here, and in a seance with a crystal punch bowl, they turned it upside down in the basement, he and his all these little rich friends, and they gathered around, and they did something that they had learned or read about, and they weren't very old, maybe 10 or 12, and they had a seance, and a big white ball of fire came into the room, or came out of that punch bowl or something, and rolled across the room, and from then on, for several years, he would jerk like this. And they had all kinds of money. They took him to mail. They took him everywhere. Finally, they took him to a man of God who prayed for him, and the Lord healed him. And they brought him here then later when he was in college, and he had gotten into dope and gotten into other things that he shouldn't have. But these things were one leads to the other. You get the door open, and in they come, one after the other, and one after the other. A lot of people hear voices, and they have spirit guides that they talk to and tell them what to do. That we need to pray about. Automatic handwriting. Now, I had gone to the fair, Orange County Fair, took our children. We thought it was educational. And there was a man there doing handwriting analysis, and all you had to do is write your name, you know. And so he read the whole thing and wrote it out for me. I brought it home and put it in my desk. when we were getting ready to move here, Glenn was packing up and cleaning out, and he found this automatic handwriting thing. Now, we'd never had any teaching on it, but it was in the drawer, and I come walking out of the kitchen. The maid's room was our office, so I came back to the kitchen and the service porch and went into that room, and when I did, something hit me right in the head. I said, "What's going on in here? There's something in here." He said, "Yeah, here it is." And it was my handwriting analysis. And I know a lot of people will say there's nothing wrong with that, but there is. All kinds of table tipping. We had a very fine boy here, a man, came from one of the other states. He'd come to conventions, brought lots of people here. His wife had died. I think he was in his 30s. Lovely man. And he got involved with a group around over in Urbana, Champaign. I don't know what they call themselves, but they're a bunch of false prophets, and I'm going to call it right what it is. And he was so taken up with them because they would dance and float through the air 10 and 12 and so on feet. And he come telling us about how wonderful it was. I said, "That doesn't impress me at all. That sounds like levitation to me." And the next thing you know, they were talking him into quitting his job at TVA. Now, I know how hard it is to get jobs, and he had a good job. I said, "Oh, please pray about that. Don't quit your job. It's not the time to quit jobs this time." But he did. And to make a long story short, those fellas led him and another preacher, another deliverance preacher, and took up with all this. They were 29-year-old prophets and apostles, they said. And they almost drove them all insane before it was all over. And I haven't seen the fellow since he's come out of it. However, he did write us a letter. He lost, of course, his job is gone, and he gave them a lot of money. They manipulate you to get money out of you also. So you better watch out from all this funny business stuff.
Yeah, they even had to change
it then. Now, the same proofreader that called me into the bedroom way back, I don't know when it was, but years ago, several years ago, she told me that her neighbor always went to meetings and to Catherine Kuhlman's meetings. And this is when we lived in California, and this girl lived up off in the hills, Hollywood Hills, and she said her neighbor woman would come in the house from a Catherine Kuhlman meeting and start telling what all happened, and all the pictures on the wall, big pictures like that, would flip over, and her big dining room table, massive table, would get up and push this woman, this neighbor woman, right out of the house. Well, of course, I was bug-eyed, too. I thought, that's pretty way out. And I didn't at that time understand or know exactly how to help that girl. And I feel I really failed her because one day she made an appointment and came to visit us way out in Northridge. And she grew up in Africa. And I've always felt that probably she was a missionary's daughter. A missionary's daughter. She had a great liking to me and a great pull toward me. And although I realize now, but I didn't know it then, that she was deep in the occult, but was looking for Jesus. And I have prayed for her. I can't even remember her name, but I can see her very clearly today. And if any of you intercessors think about it, pray for that girl. Because, you see, this levitation thing is very, very potent and real. Yoga. Yoga exercises are bad. Yoga books are bad. Yoga everything is bad. It all comes from Hinduism. And in fact, I've got a book here. I haven't read it. I don't read a lot about all these different things, only as the Lord would show me. But Ruth showed me this. It's in The God of the New Age. And I don't even understand what bioenergetics are. S-U-F-I, Sufi dancing, I don't know what that is. Hyperventilation, I understand that. Hypnosis, I understand that. Biofeedback, I don't know much about that. Positive thinking programs, I know a lot of people are involved in that to make money and all that. Self-development therapies.
This is the end of Part A. Please play Part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.